We are stepping away from our series, which I don't do too often for too many things. We're stepping away from our series in 1 Peter to address the importance of father as parent, and to focus our eyes and our hearts specifically on our good Heavenly Father. There's something unique to the power of a dad, to the power a dad has. A dad inherently possesses in the life of a child. And in fact, we know when that power is misused, don't we? Statistics tell us that the importance of a dad in the home, largely through indicating what happens when a dad isn't there in the home. Here are some statistics for you. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. 80% of perpetrators of sexual assault comes from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's 9 times the average. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Are you seeing the pattern here? 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. Furthermore, father factors into education. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage extracurricular activities. There's so much statistics behind what happens when a father is present and involved. And the truth is, sometimes living with a dad can be difficult too. Researchers at Columbia University found that children living in parents in two-parent households, the children who had poor relationships with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, to drink, to use drugs, compared to all teens in two-parent households. So the relationship between child and father itself has a significant impact on the well-being of the child. Teens in a single mother household are only at a 30% higher risk than those of two-parent households. So we see that today, just as it is Mother's Day every year, for some, Father's Day can conjure up a world of mixed emotions, can't it? I know far too many men and women in their 30s, 40s, and 50s who are working through what they would call daddy wounds. While we celebrate dads today, and men, I don't want to take away. Probably feels like a big wet blanket just came over the crowd, right? But we need to speak honestly about the power that a dad has in a home. And we need to look truthfully at who we're supposed to be, but we do that foremost by looking at who our good father is. And I don't want to brush over the fact that many people in here probably have or have even inflicted daddy wounds. And that can leave us with all sorts of issues that we have to work through. Because an absent dad, what happens in the case of an absent dad? The child, especially I'm thinking of boys in particular because I is one, the message portrayed to an absent, to a kid who has an absent dad leads to a lack of self-identity. It leads to personal and social impotence. Instead of a backbone, a wishbone grows in its place. And many, many men here, and ladies too, might have had an abusive father. Dad was an all-too-present figure in the house. He was a grumpy dragon. You tiptoed around the house in order not to provoke the beast. Careful to avoid any misstep that would warrant a lashing. Regardless of your caution, your backside could find a sting at any moment. You see, the truth is far too few of us have actually experienced in our earthly life what a good father looks like. Though for some, dad may have been a good man, being a good father demanded much more than what they knew or that they were capable of. So fathers in this room, we all ought to recognize that being a good dad demands much more of us than we actually know. And it's not just that we don't know it, it's that we are in and of ourselves physically incapable of being that kind of good father. That's a harder one to say amen to, isn't it? We aren't capable in our own power, and yet our inability doesn't excuse our responsibility. Does that make sense? So men, though this Father's Day, we aren't off the hook. If you haven't gathered yet. We aren't off the hook. This is part of what God has called us to. And by His Spirit and through His Word, He has and will equip us for it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, we make a lot of mistakes on the way, don't we? Grace factors in here, and we're going to talk about that. But the truth of the matter is the responsibility to which we are called is so high. I believe it was Uncle Ben from the movie Spider-Man who said, and so it's not scripture, but it's highly regarded literature, with great power comes great responsibility. And the power of a father in a home surpasses every other relationship, save maybe some of mom. And that is not putting moms in a different place. That is not lowering moms. That's just saying, men, your responsibility is great because your power is so great upon your children. This is important stuff. Furthermore, men, the title Father was given us as we mirror God the Father. What you do shapes how your children see God. And if you're not a parent yet, what your parents, how your dad loved, cared for, or didn't treat you the way they should have, affects how you see God. So, dad, you have great power in the life of your children. It is by nature your great responsibility to love, to lead, to care for, to nurture your children in a way that reflects the truth of who your Heavenly Father is and who their Heavenly Father is. So this morning, look, that's a pretty heavy introduction, isn't it? Breathe deep. God is so good to us. He is. And there's probably a swirl of things that are happening in people's minds here today, depending on their life and their circumstances and where they are and what they're thinking about. Man, maybe they were a dad and, oh, I messed up here and here. Or maybe they're not a dad yet and, ooh, man, that's a huge responsibility. Or maybe you're right in the middle of it and you're like, man, help. There's so much going on. There's so many different life experiences and stories sitting in front of me. What I say can't speak to each one of them, but what the Word says can. So we're going to look at the Word this morning. Would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3? We're going to read We're going to ask God to illuminate His Word to us. I know this isn't a Lutheran church, nothing against Lutherans, but I am going to ask you to stand. Would you stand with me? Just in honor of reading God's Word. If you're holding a baby and you need to keep it asleep, you're always... Let's read. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is Your Word. And we are Your children. We ask that by Your grace You clarify in Your Word to us what You would speak to us about what a father looks like, but about how and who You are as our Father. That's what we really need to see, because it is in seeing that, Lord, that we become and are transformed to be like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at the Word this morning. The context here, this is John. This is the Apostle John. James, John, and, right, Peter, James, and John. The guys that got in the boat. The guys that got to go see Jesus be transfigured. Right? This is like Jesus' inner circle here. These three guys. And John also, who, you know, bragged about beating Peter to the tomb Sunday morning. And what he's saying, if you look at the opening of his epistle, if you just turn one page, it's a really short letter he writes. He begins with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. This is after his death and resurrection. He's saying, I've seen Jesus. I am testifying to you that Jesus died, that he rose again, and this is what I'm saying. I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him. So John is writing this letter to testify. His purpose is specifically to testify that Jesus has risen to eternal life. And he stated his purpose in this whole letter in verse 3. That which we have heard and seen and that we proclaim to you. And then he says this, so that. This is the purpose statement of this whole book. So that you too may have fellowship with us. So John writes to us 2,000 years later to say, I'm writing this so you know and that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. You can have fellowship with us as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, but even more so, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. So His purpose in writing is this, that His readers may have fellowship with the church, fellowship with God the Father, and fellowship with the Son for all eternity. Friends, the greatest fear of man is death. And the greatest enemy of man is the one who brings death. And guess what? Jesus has conquered sin and death. Therefore, there is no fear of death. For we who believe, this would be a great time to say amen. John is exhorting us to be in fellowship with the one who created us, who loves us, and who has conquered death. That is why he's writing. for that specific stated purpose. And if you keep reading in 1 John, he speaks to the perfect nature of the Father. Verse 5, we read this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. John keeps repeating in this epistle that God is perfect, his nature is perfect, he is perfect in all his ways. That song was perfect for what we're talking about today. It is God's nature to be perfect. He doesn't change from his nature. He never deviates. There's no shadow of turning. And he reveals this redeeming nature of God. We look at verse 7, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He keeps going in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins and for the world. So the continued themes in the letter of 1 John are eternal life, walking in the light, loving one another, which all proceeds from, it all proceeds from being a child of God. Does that make sense? It is not the path to get there. It is the path from there. You begin as a child of God, and then you walk in the light. This is not a salvation that you earn. It's a salvation that you're given. This is not a sonship or a childship that you earn. It is, you are a son and daughter because it has been given to you. And all this leads to chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, which we read. So, here's what we're going to do with this passage. We're going to look for the character of God the Father. And then we're going to look, what is our response then to his character? Okay? So, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. And it's interesting. He says kind of love. It's like what type of love is this? Because there's a difference between human love and divine love. We've talked about it here at Hope. Human love is what? It's typically in response to something you do for me. Human love is, well, she brought me flowers. Well, you filled my gas tank. Yes. You brought me chocolate. You brought me coffee. There's an amen, right? You did something for me, or you make me feel this way. So in response, I love you. Human love is by nature one of response. Divine love begins and emanates from its source. So, the sun has a power that is within itself, and it sprays light onto the earth and heat. And I would say it's good, right? Especially in Oregon when we see the sun, amen? We need that. But the sun is its own source. The sun doesn't spray down light because we do something to it. Does that make sense? God's love for you is like the sun. It emanates from him. He loves you because he's love. He loves you because that's who he is. It's who you are. It's who you are. You're perfect in all your ways. It's just who he is. It's not something I've done to deserve the sun to shine on me. It's not something I've done to deserve the love of God to shine on me. Divine love emanates from the source. So see what kind of love the Father has for you, has for me. Parental love is the closest thing I think we can get to it. This morning I was by a mom and her baby, and something to the effect was said of, it's a good thing they're cute. The saying at our house is, God made babies cute so you don't kill them. Because, yeah, see, there it is. Because between the hours of midnight and 4 in the morning, when there's no sleep and the baby's constantly demanding your attention and feeding and this and that, I have 4 kids. I love them dearly. And the closest thing I can think of to the divine love of the Father is that of a parent. Look, there's nothing my kids could do for me at 2 o'clock. No, here's what they could do. Go to sleep, right? But there's times where there's nothing they give to you. All they do is take. And I'm sure moms especially feel this. But as a parent, you love that thing. You love that little pink thing screaming its head off. Because you do. That's the closest thing I can think of divine love, of the way God actually looks at us and loves us, even in our tantrums. And then he says this, that we should be called children of God. Children of God, and so we are. See, this is a love that takes us from alienation. It takes us from being an outcast into being in fellowship with God. And we become His children, part of His family. Friends come and go, but a son, and it's always a son. A daughter is your daughter, and she will always be your daughter. My father-in-law, who's here, understands this, as he often would tell me, there's nothing you could ever do that would make me stop loving you. I don't want to try, you know, I don't want to press that, Greg. But that's the promise, isn't it? That's the promise of God the Father. There's nothing you could do that could ever make me stop loving you. You're my son. You're my daughter. That's what divine love is. And John's amazed by it. He's amazed. In his very words, see what kind of love the Father. That's like my mind is blown. What kind of love is this? I can't describe it. It's otherworldly, literally. And the Bible is full of affirmations, friends, affirmations of God's goodness, not ours. Look, can anyone here relate to being a sinner? You should all be raising your hand. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 read like this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies..." Do you get that? While you were enemies of God, do you understand that there was enmity between you and God in your natural fleshly state? While we were enemies of God, you were reconciled. You were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. He doesn't just wipe the slate clean. He doesn't just remove the enmity. He brings us into fellowship with Him. Friends, this is greater than you and I can possibly imagine. By this divine love, we were adopted. You were adopted by a good, good Father We are loved and redeemed and given life by a Father who was not our natural Father. In fact, the Bible would say that we are by nature enemies of God. We are by nature children of wrath. But that is not your nature anymore, you who love and know Jesus. Romans, in chapter 8, says this, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." This is 8:15. "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Hope, we've been talking about that, haven't we? It is a normal part of the Christian life to suffer. In fact, it's even a good thing to suffer for the name of Jesus. Why? Because we get the kingdom. We are heirs with Christ. You're not just children, you're heirs. You don't just get to live in the house. The house belongs to you. Under him, of course, under Jesus. You're not guests in Father's house. It's your home. God doesn't have stepchildren who just visit on the weekends. We have all the rights of natural born children to inherit life. He does not withhold good things from his children, for he himself is perfectly good. There's so much more. For time, I got to skip over a few things. And we are his children. John says, and we are. Adults, have you ever found yourself even now recognizing your need for a daddy? Adults, men, women. Like I know sometimes I hear people joke, "I want my mommy." But man, let me tell you, there's some times where, man, I do. I need my daddy. I do. And maybe you picture your father or maybe someone with the attributes that maybe you missed as a child. You need someone to run to protect you, to comfort you, to nurture you, to care for your needs. Men, I am speaking to you as well. I believe one of the greatest tragedies that men often bury their inner boy in the backyard of their youth. While I agree that the little boy needs to grow up and become a man, too often that little child, that inner child, is slain and not nurtured. Instead of helping the little boy grow up, we kill it. In an attempt to protect the child from hurt, you just kill it altogether. When you slay the child, you have self-reliant, prideful, hurt, and seemingly arrogant persons as adults. Instead of grown men, we have wounded and calloused children in adult bodies. This is a result of what many psychologists would call father wounds. But this is not God the Father. He doesn't slay the child. He nurtures them. Jesus told his disciples, which therefore he told me and you, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father," he says in John 14. And in Mark 10, 13 through 16, we see the love of God the Father towards his children. Maybe you recall the passage. People were bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. "Oh, Jesus is just too important and too big and adult stuff." But what happened? Jesus saw it, and the word is indignant. Jesus was indignant towards his disciples and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, if they don't come to me like a child, they don't enter it. If we don't come to Jesus like a child, if we don't come to God the Father like a child, you do not enter the kingdom. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and he laid his hands on them. See, he is a father. He is a father who calls us to himself. God is a father who takes us in his arms. We run to him with our needs, our hurts, our problems. He comforts us. He blesses us. That is the heart of the Father. And you never grow out of that, child of God. Aren't you thankful for that? That is not something you grow out of. Maybe it's better said as it's something you grow into. This is so important. For we act towards God the way we act towards our earthly father, don't we? We can be conditioned to think of God the Father the way we think of our earthly father. And men, this is why it's so important for us to nurture our children, and we need to be careful not to crush them. My wife is so good to me when she calls me on that. Nurture his spirit, don't crush it. Why? Why? Why is that important? This is important for us to respond out of parental love, which is reflective of God's divine love towards our children. We too need to remember that what and whom our kids are now is not who they will be, but we are shaping them to whom they will be. Who they become, in part, depends on what they see of us. Look back at the passage. Bob, yeah, it's good worldly wisdom. Sounds right. Why are you saying that? I think we have a tendency, in fact, I think it's human nature to become that which you love. We become like that which you love. People who have been married a long time, does your spouse know how you think? Do you finish each other's sandwiches? Sentences? Sorry if you're not in on Elsa. My daughter can fill you in. So can I. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So there's much to say on this, but I want to say just real quick. I want to highlight one point. Being a good father is not natural to mankind. Do you know that? Because of sin, because the day Adam and Eve ate the fruit, disobeyed God, it corrupted us to the core. So none of us men are able to do this in and of our own strength. In fact, the cards are stacked against us. Can I get an amen? They really are. Because if I'm going to parent out of my own personhood, what's going to happen is I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be irritable. I'm going to want my own way. It is not going to work out well for my children. But God is so gracious. Because let me tell you, that has crept out of me. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What he's saying is that the world, just as in John 3, if you finish reading in John 3, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have life everlasting. You keep reading and you find out that the world was condemned already. That is our natural state. But this isn't our plight, is it? We who know and love Jesus. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Notice this. Knowing the Father is how we become like him. We will become like Jesus, our older brother, when we see him. We will become like the Father when we see Jesus. We see the Father through Jesus. That's how glorious our God is. He is so glorious that in you and I beholding the manner, the beauty, the glory of His character are shaped and formed into His image. Isn't that amazing? That's how powerful and how beautiful and how magnificent our God is. Because when you look at me, you don't start looking like me, right? You or I don't look at the sun and I don't become like the sun. I get burnt. But the glory of God is such that as we see who He is and who His character is, we begin to transform into His image. And that's found several places in the Bible, friends. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're set free from sin. That's how we're changed. We're transformed into His character. He is a good, good Father. And it is His nature to be good. It's just who He is. It's who He is. So what does it mean? What does it mean, men, for us, for we who are fathers? Where are our eyes supposed to be? In fact, not just fathers, but mothers or anyone in here. If you're going to have a transforming effect on your community, whether your family, friends, neighbors, it is not going to be in the power of your own self because of how good you are. It's going to be because of the beauty, the character, the goodness, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the graciousness, the compassion, the nurturing God whom we have. It's going to be because they see Him in you. It's going to be because you reflect Him. It's going to be because He's pouring His Spirit into you and through you and onto others. And what does that do to us? It changes us. It purifies us. This is verse 3. And anyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. So our response is to hope in Him. To look for His coming. This is the result of faith. Faith believes in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. That's just a little way I've defined it. Let me say that again. Faith believes in the power and the might of the one in whom it trusts. And we trust in the perfect life, the atoning death, and the resurrection and power of Jesus. There's no one else I want to trust. There's no one else with that kind of power and might. And what do we trust Him to do? We trust Him to cleanse us, to wash us, to raise us from the dead to eternal life. For what purpose? For fellowship with Him for all eternity. Do you realize you are clean today if you hope and trust in the beauty, the nature, the power, the blood, the cleansing flood of Jesus? That everything, all your sins, past, present, future, all your failures, Dad, all your failures, they're washed away. Why? Because we trust Jesus, because we hope in Jesus. And we trust Him not only to cleanse us and to forgive us, but also to renew us and to purify us. How does that happen? It happens by seeing Him as beautiful, by savoring Him as God. So our response of faith, it's one of hope. It's one that pursues God. We pursue Him to see Him. And that path, it leads us through repentance every time. Why? Because we sin almost daily, do we not? Sometimes my feet don't even hit the floor from my bed, and I'm already repenting. Get up today. There's a meeting. Is it just me who talks like that? So we have to repent of our sin every day. But He is faithful and just to forgive us every day. And this is what we celebrate when we go to communion. It's not up here. It's back there. So good luck getting to it. But we're going to go to communion this morning. And what we celebrate is the love of the Father that sent the Son to redeem His brothers and sisters. This is me and you. To redeem us. To adopt us into His family. His family. And friends, His family is eternal. It's eternal. You're either a son or a daughter, and they ain't no escaping. There isn't. Why do I say that? Because His love pursues you. Now, friends, we are children of God, and we have a good Heavenly Father. Let me pray. We invite you to join us for communion this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you put all your trust and faith and hope in Him, we invite you to join us at the communion table. We're going to take communion on our own. The band's going to come up and play a song. So during that song, you can go back and take the cracker, which is representative of the body of Christ broken for you. And you're going to take the cup, which is representative of the blood of Christ poured out for you. When you come back to your seat, we welcome you, or we invite you just to think, to meditate, to repent, and to praise God for His goodness and His love for us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, what a day. Your love is so good. You are perfect in all your ways. And so often we have gathered the wrong understanding of You through other fathers, or we've portrayed the wrong understanding of You to our children. And Lord, we just ask for Your grace and Your mercy for that. We thank You, Lord, that You are perfect. We thank You that You are good and that You are holy and that You are giving us a clearer picture of who You are, both through Your Word and through who Jesus is. And so, Lord, today as we go to the communion table, I pray that You minister to hearts. I know we all walk in here with different burdens on our heart. We're hurting. We need You. In so many ways, we just need our daddy. And we need our daddy in a way that only You can fulfill. There is no earthly father that can do that. And so, Lord, we run to You. We thank You that it's by Jesus that we can come to You. In Jesus' name, amen.